We continue this morning in our stewardship series, which is entitled Call to Live Upside Down. And the title for this morning's message is The Givers Are Receivers. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'm reading in the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 24. There are many challenging teachings that Jesus has in this section, and we will not have time to cover them all. It would probably take a year or so to do that. They're quite challenging, but the weight of the sermon this morning will come from the last verse, verse 38. Listen for Jesus' teachings to us that come to us from God's Word revealed in Scripture. Verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And anyone who takes away from your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes away what is yours, do not ask for it back again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. Instead, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And then verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Let us pray as we come to the reading this morning. Oh Lord, without your grace, there is no hope for us and others. We thank you for your abundant grace made known in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your teachings this morning. Oh Lord, give us ears to hear that we might hear, and eyes to see that we might see the wonder and the beauty of your truth for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, call to live upside down. I got that phrase from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. If you read Acts 17, what you learn from that reading in the New Testament is that Paul and Silas had been proclaiming Christ to the crowds in Thessalonica. So much so, they had caused such an uproar there in preaching Christ that the authorities, the Jewish authorities, were searching for them. And when they could not find them, the authorities brought some of the others who had begun to also proclaim Christ. They brought them before the authorities in Thessalonica, and the Bible records they were accused of turning the world upside down. That's what Jesus does in his teachings, especially this morning. I find these verses quite challenging. He taught, Jesus did. We went over this a few weeks ago. He taught using paradoxes. He said that the weak people are those who are really strong, and that the last will be first. These are the upside-down ways of seeing life as described by our Lord. Well, today is the third Sunday of our stewardship series, the series called Call to Live Upside Down. And on the first Sunday, for those who were not here or were not listening, in the first Sunday, we examined how the proud get humbled and the humble get exalted. And then last week, we looked at how the blind are the ones that often see the best. It is the sighted ones, Jesus said, who are blind. These sayings are counter, are they not, to the world's teachings, but they are true. And this week, Jesus tells us that the givers are the real getters. My, that Jesus, turning the world upside down with every sentence he utters. But he says, in a sense here, that the secret of life, does he not? He says, if we truly want to get something out of life, out of living at whatever age we are, 20, 40, 60, 80, 90, and even 100, and we have almost all those categories here, then have you ever noticed, he said, it doesn't come from getting love, getting money, getting status. Have you noticed, as I have, those commercials on televisions or the advertisements in magazines, those people in those magazines and commercials, those models, they always seem to be consuming something or holding something of status, an alcoholic drink or refreshing beer, a new suit, new clothes, perhaps a fancy new watch, or driving a new car. Those are often seen as the values of accomplishment in our age, symbols of status, if you will. Now, I want to say at this point, as I usually do, don't get me wrong. Jesus doesn't say there is no pleasure in any of these. He doesn't say that. Hard work has its rewards. And things that are worked for, the rewards are to be enjoyed, are they not? But the point is, to truly find deep joy and lasting meaningfulness in life, it comes ultimately from getting. And the payback from giving is far greater than just getting or taking. And Jesus offers an astounding promise, if you notice in verse 38. I had to read it several times before I understood. He didn't just say, give and it will be given to you. He goes on after that. He says, give and it will be given to you, shaken together, running over, and it will be put back in your lap. One translation of the New Testament of that passage says, or put back in your pocket. What a promise. That's not a symbol here. That's a real promise. One commentary said that this teaching of our Lord, it comes from the agricultural setting, from farming. And you can imagine a farmer going out planting seed. And if the farmer was meager in the casting of seed, then he would receive a meager crop. But if he was prodigal, if he was abundant in throwing seed everywhere, he would come up with a bumper crop. It is those who are giving in spirit, you see, who are the real receivers in life every time. And that's the upside down surprise here. And I ask you this morning, do you believe it? Do you really believe that? And if so, what do givers receive that the takers don't get? Well, perhaps note with me, first of all, the person who is the giver receives a healthy and wholesome spirit in Christ. By the way, the word miser is the root word for miserable. I could go on this morning study after study revealing to you the statistical facts that psychologists and doctors have come up with that prove that people who are unselfish, generous people have less anxiety, mental disorders, and worrisome diseases. They have less, statistically proven. On the contrary, those who are afraid to give or those who are loath to give themselves to others become often hardened, lonely, complaining people, feeling that they've missed out on the fullness of life in some way, and they just keep hoarding and holding on to themselves. Do you know what the Greek word for servant is? There are actually two words I want to share with you this morning. Two words for servant. One of them is diakonos. Diakonos. And it comes, it is translated into the English for the word deacon. The word deacon. And I want to say to you, in Northwood Presbyterian Church, we have a healthy and a happy bunch of deacons. We do. If you haven't been one before and you're asked to be considered that, you should say, yes, the pastor says it's a happy and healthy group. There, I've helped the nominating committee this morning. The second word for servant is one of my favorites in the New Testament. It's the word therapon. And you can hear in that word therapon the word therapy. That's where we get it from. The best therapy comes from helping someone else. That's being a servant in Christ's name. And Jesus says, give and you will receive, overflowing and abundant. It will come and be placed back in your lap. So as you can see by now, I'm halfway finished with this sermon, and you will notice that I am absolutely convinced in this money sermon that the happiest, most contented people you and I know are the ones that build their life around helping others, committing their time to Christ, sharing and offering of themselves in significant ways. Not insignificant ways, commitment ways. The question is, how do we do this in our community? How do we do it as individuals? How do we do it in the Church of Jesus Christ? I would say this to you yet again. You should know we have a joyful, happy group of elders. They're called the Session in the Presbyterian Church. And they have a general good spirit in their meetings. Their meetings, I can assure you, they receive over 30 pages of documents days before their meeting, and it rarely goes over an hour. They come prepared. There was laughter in our last meeting. Because we were laughing, we had been required as a church to put what is called a sleeping child alarm in our big church van. We bring children back and forth from Lila Davis Elementary School. We have them in our aftercare program, about 40 of them. And if it rains, we bring them back and forth in that van. And last year in the United States, some 90 children were left on small preschool vans or school buses, and so they have now required in the Florida legislature for us to have a sleeping child alarm in our van. What that means is when the driver leaves the van, before he gets out, he has to or she has to go to the back of the van and press a button to turn off the car alarm, the horn on the bus. Well, we had laughter in our meeting because one of the deacons had gone up to St. Mark's and picked up a bunch of folks, and they were coming back U.S. 19, and he didn't know how to turn off the alarm, and so it honked all the way down U.S. 19. And I was flabbergasted. I was at Cedar Kirk that weekend, and I heard the news that morning all the way over there. And the best part of the text I received is that all of those who were riding laughed all the way down the road to come to church. And so one of the elders quipped, well, that just tells you, honk if you love Jesus. And I said, no, no, no. I've waited most of my ministry to say this during stewardship season. If we should all have bumper stickers on our cars that say, anybody can honk. If you love Jesus, tithe. Tithe. That's a real commitment. That's real love. That's a sacrifice. Secondly, note with me that it is the giving person who has a noble spirit. They are human, made in God's image in the best sense. There are some anthropologists and sociologists I've read recently who now claim that it is our generosity that sets us apart from the animal world. Dr. Richard Leakey, some of you know that name, he tells us that what separates us from the chimpanzees, the great apes, is not our intelligence, but rather our generosity. He goes on to say in one of his studies, it's not hunting and gathering that defines us from the animal world, it's our sharing that defines us. the survival of the fittest. That was Charles Darwin's theory, wasn't it? But Dr. Leakey responded with the survival of the generous theory. I like that. The question is it all about competition that ensures our survival, or is it about generosity? Which one is it? Perhaps a little of both. But one thing is to be underscored here, and that is God does not call us to be loners. God does not call us to be misers by hugging our talents or our possessions to ourselves. We are our best when we are sharers of what we have and not takers. What I'm saying this morning is to give. Give of your time, your talent, and your resources for the glory of God. Claim the gift God has given you in a generous spirit. Third, it is among those who give, I believe, who are the most joyous in life because they give themselves to a cause that is greater than themselves. There is nothing like the joy of serving a greater cause. Now, not all giving does that, by the way. For example, I know people who spend a lot of time, just a few people, whose giving of time and money is largely spent on entertainment. You don't know them, but I know several people like that. Now, some of them, of course, some of that is fine. I love sports myself. I'll be watching television this afternoon a little bit. But in entertainment in all of its forms is not something you want to spend the priority of your life on, is it? I conducted many years ago now the funeral of a man at a local funeral home. He was not the member of any church, and so I was called one day and asked if I would come and conduct a service for this family, and I said yes. In talking to the family and the wife before the service of this man, I asked her, I said, how can I share he spent his time and his finances? And she said, well, that's easy. She said, you can honestly say he spent the priority of his time and his money on sports. He loved to go to professional sporting events. And she went on to name the teams that he loved, the ones that I should mention in the service, because every jersey of the team he supported would be there by his casket. And the question becomes, what did he really spend his life on in giving to others? It's worth thinking about. What is the priority of our time, the priority of our talents and our resources going to? But giving persons. A person who gives is giving to a cause greater and bigger than they are. To serve those and help those in need by giving is because of the gratitude we have out of the love of God for us. We sing in this service every Sunday, the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as it was and ever shall be, world without end. What else? What else on this earth can we sing about and give ourselves to that we can say is now and ever shall be, world without end? What is there? It's not AT&T. It's not any stock or investment we could name. But the Church of Jesus Christ, the love of neighbor, a Christ-lived life, that's worth singing about and giving your life to. And if you live and love as Jesus did, you may be accused of turning the world upside down. And this is why we honor Jesus. It's why we praise Jesus. It's why Jesus' name is on the lips of 1,000 choirs and on the lips of millions of people who pray. He is so loved and he is so adored because he gave his all. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And we celebrate that this morning at that table. So friends, I want to say to you, as we come to next Sunday and dedicate ourselves anew to Jesus Christ, if you would like to be like Jesus, make your life a gift to others in this world. The givers are truly the receivers. Amen.